The red light is on, so I think we're good. We are recording. So welcome to all that are listening, and I'm assuming Sandy's listening at some point. So Sandy, we prayed for you and your family, so you know. And I gave virtual hugs to everybody. So, all right, we are going to be in Joshua 1. And in our study books, we went through day one of our study book last week. And it was just going through different Old Testament passages and seeing how the Lord was preparing, in some senses, preparing Joshua for the leadership role that he was going to be taking. On page 2 in Genesis 12, we saw the Abrahamic covenant that was promised. The covenant was actually made in Genesis 15. Genesis 26, the passing of the promises that was given to Abraham was passed on to his son Isaac. In Genesis 28, the promises were passed on to Jacob, Isaac's son. And in Exodus 3, God sees the oppression of his chosen people in Egypt and promises to deliver them into the land flowing with milk and honey. In Numbers 26, God spoke to Moses about the division of the land. In Deuteronomy 1, Moses was telling the people of what God had told him to go in and possess the land. And then in Joshua 1, verses 3 through 4, God is promising Joshua that he will give them the land to possess. So we just saw that God is, through all of this, God is a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. He's never changing. One commentator that I read, it was interesting, he said that the central act of redemption in the New Testament is the work of Jesus on the cross, while the central act of redemption in the Old Testament is the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And that's what had happened prior to all of this with Joshua. So we're going to start with day 2. Here on page 5 in our book. We are not going to be reading through all of these passages. They're really long in Exodus and Numbers. I'm hoping that some of you did read them, and so we might just kind of give a summary of these verses. But she starts out there at the top of page 5. We're following Joshua through the word. Joshua, the son of Nun, in Joshua 1:1, carried with him much personal experience of this history. He had been assistant to Moses, the one who wrote it all down in the Pentateuch, the Bible's first five books called the Books of Moses or the Law. According to the following passages from the Pentateuch, in what ways had God prepared Joshua for this call to action in Joshua 1? So in Exodus 17, 8 through 16, did anybody go through and read that and see how God had prepared Joshua for action in here, in that passage?
Read it or whatever, and I came up with that God fights our battles, and he was teaching him that it wasn't going to be him, it's going to be the Lord. Moses had Joshua choose a group of warriors and go to battle against the Amalekites, and he assured him he would be standing on the hill with the staff of God supporting him.
Right. Yeah. It's going to be God fighting the battles. Moses had given Joshua responsibilities for the battle ahead against Amalek. So Joshua had to choose men for the battle. Joshua needed wisdom and discernment who to choose. He saw the qualities needed for battle ahead. So Joshua was given victory over the Amalekites. So here Joshua saw the hand of the Lord in victory in the promise made by God to blot out the memory of Amalek. Do we know of any Amalekites today? No. So they have been blotted out. So there Joshua saw God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. In Exodus 24, this is where Joshua went with Moses to Mount Sinai as Moses received the Ten Commandments. How had God prepared Joshua for call here? How did he use that to prepare him? He was a witness to the glory of the Lord. He saw the glory of God. the people were left at the bottom of the mountain. Joshua and Moses went up partway, and then Moses went all the way up. Joshua had to stay back, but he saw the glory of the Lord as the cloud covered Mount Sinai. And then Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and he was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights at that point. So then I thought, well, maybe Joshua learned patience then, waiting on the Lord as well, because there was a long, long time there. And then how about Exodus 33, 7 through 11? This is where the pillar of the cloud would stand at the entrance of the tent when Moses entered. Moses went to the tent outside of the camp where the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. And then when Moses returned to the camp, Joshua would not depart from the tent. One commentator said, the personal revival in the life of Moses was an example to the entire nation and especially to Joshua. When Moses drew close to God, it also drew Joshua close to God, so much so that he did not leave. So there again, Joshua experienced God's presence. In Numbers 11, 24 to 30, I'm just going to run through these really quickly because I really want to get onto other things of this lesson, but I would really encourage you to go through and read these for yourselves as well. But Numbers 11, 24 to 30 is where there was prophesying going on, which meant giving praise and worship to the Lord. There were two men who stayed in the camp and prophesied, but Joshua told Moses to forbid them from prophesying. But Moses had already desired and anticipated the day when all God's people would have his spirit within them, looking forward to the new covenant. So it's possible that Joshua was afraid of these two men could undermine Moses' ministry, but Moses knew and wanted God's spirit, and he knew that the new covenant would be coming. So there again, Joshua saw praises and worship to the Lord. Numbers 13, 16, God asked Moses to send out men to spy out the land of Canaan. From the land of Ephraim to Hosea, but Moses called Hosea, son of Nun, Joshua. John MacArthur said, the reasons are not clear why Moses changed his name. Hosea means desire for salvation or just salvation. Joshua is the Lord is salvation, meaning Yahweh. And we've learned that Joshua is the same name as Jesus, meaning salvation, the Lord is salvation. Numbers 14, 6 through 9 and 26 through 35, Joshua and Caleb report back that the land is good, told the people not to rebel against the Lord, don't fear the people of the land, the Lord is with us. Moses and Aaron will not enter the promised land, but Joshua and Caleb will. So there again, Joshua sees God's faithfulness to Joshua's obedience. And then Numbers 27 is basically the passing of the baton where Moses commissions Joshua to lead the Israelites into the promised land. So the Lord had prepared Joshua for this moment. Through all these things, he had prepared him for Moses passing this baton onto him to lead the people. So in one sentence, summarize what Joshua had been privileged to learn about God through all these experiences. This is our shrink from our ladies' Bible study. We take about 40-some verses and shrink it to one sentence. We try to. We get some really long sentences. Did anybody do that, come up with a sentence or just an idea of summarize what Joshua had been privileged to learn about God?
Put through Moses, Joshua had learned that he always took care of them if they obeyed, and he also had was able to witness many multiple miracles that the Lord performed.
Mm-hmm. But God fights our battles, and he will be glorified, and the presence of the Lord is everything.
Like I said, Joshua experienced God's faithfulness through physical and spiritual victories in his life and the life of Moses and the Israelites. So I just, you know, how have you seen God prepare you for a specific or a general purpose or task in your life? And I think it's good to look back and see where you are now spiritually and look back and see how God prepared you. There's I call them spiritual markers in our lives. Things that happen within our life that, oh yeah, God was working there. Oh yeah, God was working there. And I think it's very important for us to go back in our lives and thank him for his faithfulness, see his faithfulness, because we're going to come up against another trial, but then you can kind of look back too and see where he's been faithful to us. But kind of look back and see how God has prepared you for where you are in life now, or for something he's asked you to do, and for a purpose or a task that he's asked you to take part in. Question three here, because it's all been written down in Scripture, we too are privileged to learn and believe these things about God. How might reading of Joshua's preparation experiences help prepare you for what you face today or in the days to come? So that's kind of what I just talked about. And then I thought about Ephesians 2:10, where the Lord equips us for every good work that he has prepared for us. He has prepared us for good works. And he doesn't ask us to do anything that he has not equipped us for. And that's, I think, sometimes the fear that comes in when God has asked us to do something. Well, I can't do it. Well, you're right, you can't. Mm-hmm. But with God, we can. And he has equipped us. He's never going to ask you to do something he's not going to equip you for. And I've learned that over and over again in my life. But he has prepared good works for us to do, and we should be willing and able. My mother would always say, just have a willing heart. And then he will see to it that we are equipped. All right, day three, God speaks commands and encouragements. God had clearly been at work through centuries of preparation for this now therefore of Joshua 1:2. So now therefore, finally, it's time to arise and go. List all the commands given by God to Joshua in 1:1-9. So let's go ahead and read verses 1-9 of Joshua 1. Bonnie, could you start?
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to Euphrates and all Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Okay, so she asks us to list all the commands given by God to Joshua in these verses, 1-9. What are some of the commands that you see? Be strong and very courageous. That's a command. He's commanding him. Do not be afraid.
Obey the law.
Don't turn to the right or left.
Do not turn to the right or the left from the law.
He's with us.
He is with us.
He told him to go into the land he was giving.
Right. Go into the land.
I will give you every place.
Mm-hmm.
You set your foot.
I saw something recently on Facebook that I thought was so neat that goes right along with this. It said, God does not give the most difficult battles to the strongest soldiers. He creates the strongest soldiers through the most difficult battles. Mm-hmm. I thought, that's good to know.
Mm-hmm. That is true. When we are weak, he is strong. Well, I thought it was interesting. The first command I put down was arise. Now, therefore, arise. sometimes that's the hardest step, is just to get going. Mm-hmm. And here again, you're going to hear a lot of my motherisms, not from me, from my mother. A job begun is a job half done. And I have had to use that many, many times when there's a project that I do not want to do, I don't want to get started. I'm like, okay, Mom, that closet needs to get cleaned out. Just start. And it's like, oh, my. And then things kind of flow. But anyway, arise to me was the first one, because sometimes I need to be told, just arise, get moving, get going. Just get started on it. So, but yes, a lot of the commands there that we went through for Joshua. Then turning the page, the law given by Moses in verse 7 and the book of the law, verse 8, refer to the Pentateuch, the inspired word written by Moses. What do you notice about the commands specifically relating to the written word of God in Joshua 1, 7, and 8? What are the commands regarding God's word in those verses?
Obey.
And meditate. Obey the written word. Do not deviate from it, meaning do not add or subtract. How much of this world adds or subtracts from the word of God? So obey it. Do not deviate from it and meditate on it. Obey it. How do these commands apply to us today?
Same.
The same. We need to do the very same thing, don't we? Meditate on it. Read it. But that's not enough. We need to meditate on it and then apply it, obey it, do it. Each time God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, he links the command to a different encouragement. What kinds of encouragements do you find in the following verses? Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. What's the encouragement there? To give the people this possession of the land. You will see the fulfillment of this promise that I gave your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the encouragement. That's the command to be strong and courageous, but God is going to fulfill his promise. How about Joshua 1:7? Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commands you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go.
Guidance, you will be successful.
You will be successful if you follow God's law. So that's dependent on obedience to God's word. The success that he has is going to be dependent on the obedience. And then in Joshua 1:9 and verse 5, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord is going to be with him as he is with us. The Lord, your God. It's a personal God. It's Joshua's God, not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying it's his God, but it's also our God. He's a very personal God. And a commentator mentioned this bold courage would not be in Joshua himself, but in God. Joshua's success is not dependent solely in his obedience, but even more on God's presence with him. So yes, there's that human responsibility and the divine presence that's there as well. But it's depending on his obedience, but God is with him. How marvelous to see a God who clearly commands and personally encourages his people. What specifically encourages you in these verses so far? How or why? What have you noticed in these verses that encourages you? And that word encourage, I'm going to put a plug in for refresh on April 5th. The theme is encouragement. So if you want to be encouraged with a bunch of ladies on April 5th, come to our refresh. I think it's 6 o'clock on Friday, April 5th. So what encourages you about these verses so far?
His faithfulness.
His presence.
Strong and courageous, because we know that he's got us.
Yeah, we can be strong. I'm going to repeat these so that people hear them. We can be strong and courageous because God's with us.
Yeah,
he's got us. He's got our back. He is with us.
Anything he asks us to do, we can do.
Anything he asks us to do, we can do. He will equip us. Yep.
to be discouraged because he is with us.
Yes.
Also, good reminder not to be afraid.
How many times in the Bible does it say, do not be afraid? And here he's saying, be strong, courageous. And yeah, he knows us. He knows us so well. So, yeah, he's a God who keeps his promises. He's a personal God. He does not change. He is the same God he was in Joshua's day as he is today. He said, I know I can claim his promises. It encourages me to step out in faith, to have faith he will carry me through the trials and tribulations of life. Okay, day four. What do you notice about Joshua's response in Joshua 1, 10, and 11? Gloria, would you read verses 10 and 11 there?
Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourself, for within 3 days you will be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit.
So what do you notice about Joshua's response here?
He's now providing the information to the people.
Mm-hmm. He's providing information to the people as it was told to him. What does that say about him?
He's a leader.
He is a leader. That's the word. He took leadership. He took the leadership role that God commanded him. He obeyed, and I kind of put in immediately. Mm-hmm. I mean, we don't get any indication that it was, you know, weeks, months down the road. He obeyed immediately. He took authority. He took the authority that God gave him to command the officers, to command the people. So we know that leadership starts at the top, right? He was decisive, not wishy-washy, not shirking back, not passing the buck. He took the leadership. Did you have something, Marie?
Oh, accountability.
Accountability. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, that's not the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. This next question, we're not going to read all of this, Numbers 32. I'll kind of summarize it. But it says, for background, read Numbers 32, 1 through 33, in which 2.5 tribes receive already conquered territory east of the Jordan River. Now in Joshua 1, 12 through 15, which phrases show the authority by which Joshua is now speaking to these 2.5 tribes? What happened there in Numbers 32, and again, you can take time later to read it, is the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had asked Moses if they could settle on the east side of the Jordan. They haven't crossed yet, so they're on the east side, and these two tribes wanted to settle on the east side of the Jordan. They would build sheepfolds for their livestock and cities for their children, and they were willing to go armed across the Jordan to help subdue the land west of the Jordan. They were going to leave their livestock, leave their families over here, but the men were going to go across and help them cross the Jordan as well. And then they would return to their families on the east side of the Jordan. So then verse 33 of Numbers 32 says, so Moses gave to them, to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben and to the half-tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh, the kingdom of Sion, king of Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, the land with its cities, with their territories, and the cities surrounding the land. So Moses did give them that land then that they had asked for. So then in verses 12 through 15, which phrases show the authority by which Joshua is now speaking to these 2.5 tribes? Lynn, would you be willing to read those verses 12 through 15?
Sure. But to the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half tribe of
Manasseh,
Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them. And then did you say through 15?
Yes.
Okay, you are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise.
Okay, thank you. So which phrases show the authority which Joshua is now speaking to these 2.5 tribes.
Well, he's telling them what has to stay in place.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling the men that they will help.
Right.
To go across mm-hmm. the river to the other land for the possession portion of it, but they are to help until there is a possession, and then they can.
Right. Yeah, he's being very specific on what they are to be doing with going over and helping the rest of them cross.
He starts out by saying, remember
yes.
the command that
yes.
Moses
yep.
gave. And so he's reminding them of an agreement they yep. already had previously yep. established.
Like, this is the authority that I have to say this because it came from Moses.
You know, this was already established. And
right.
I'm reminding you of your commitment.
Right.
We don't need so. Reminding, do we?
No. Yep. Yeah, Joshua is speaking with the authority from Moses and basically from the Lord God. I mean, you know, the Lord was the one that gave Moses the authority, and so it's just being passed down to Joshua, but he's taking that authority.
And he knew all the details.
He
of
sure
it.
Did.
Like she said, all
yep.
the details.
To right.
Remind them.
Yep.
This is what the plan was.
Yep. Yeah, he's reminding the people that they have responsibility to follow the Lord's command through Moses. Now it's on to Joshua, and so he's just giving them that reminder where that authority is coming from. Whether Joshua 1:16-18 gives the response of the 2.5 tribes or all the tribes, these words represent the right and good response of God's people to his word. How would you characterize their response? Glenda, would you read 16-18?
And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Okay, so how would you characterize their response here?
I put it was a positive response.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they acknowledged the agreement. You talked about remembering the agreement, and they acknowledged the agreement. There
right.
There wasn't pushback, there wasn't
right.
decision, there wasn't change.
Right.
Would not all leaders love to have that?
Yeah.
Well, instant obedience,
yes,
but also they were fully submission to God's plan.
Yes.
I mean, they were just fully
yes.
submitted, and they were willing to.
Yeah.
They had no qualms how much any change of leadership, you know, we're like, well, let me wait and see how they turn out, and if I'll, you know.
Follow,
and,
yeah. Yep.
You know,
yep.
You just said, we fully obeyed Moses, so we will. Do the same to you.
That's right. Their obedience was there, and they passed the blessing really on to Joshua. And I just thought that's such an important, and kind of what Gwendolyn was saying, that's an example for us, that we need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be submissive to our leaders as we submit to the Lord. And that's our first priority, obviously. But by submitting to the Lord, we submit to our leaders. So that's an important lesson and reminder for us as well.
I think it's really important to realize how all the preparation that went into Moses becoming the leader, that the people were a witness to his preparation, and then to hear him reiterate everything that had been said before, it kind of reinforced he is a leader.
Right. Right.
And he is the one we're supposed to listen to.
Yep. Yeah. So what specifically challenges you as you see Joshua and then the people responding to the word given them from the Lord? Kind of we just talked about that is what our response should be. Obedience. No questions asked. Immediate obedience. Knew where the ultimate authority lay. That is in the Lord. We need to be acting as servants of the Lord.
Waiting on him.
When the Lord asks us to do something, we need to do it. He will equip us to carry it out. Let's see if we can get through day five. Looking back at Joshua 1, 13 to 15, and further back to Exodus 33, 14, what word appears in each of these three verses to describe what God gives his people in the land?
Rest.
Read those verses if you haven't read them. And I love this word. I love this word. But rest from the Lord is like no other rest, is there? So do people yearn for rest today? What kind of rest and how do they seek it? First of all, I'm going to define rest. This was interesting. I looked at the Oxford Dictionary. Rest, to cease work or movement in order to relax, refresh oneself, or recover strength. Synonyms, pause, idle, loaf, unwind, recharge one's batteries, take time off, take it easy, sit back, sit down, lounge, put one's feet up, lie down, nap, doze, sleep. Webster, peace of mind or spirit, free of anxieties. Rest. So do we yearn for rest today? What kind of rest and how do people seek it today? Yeah, it depends if you're a believer or unbeliever.
Well, we've become, if you look at our whole society, we've become such a restless
society. Yeah, yes, we are very restless, figgety, and I always got to be doing something, and I feel guilty if I'm not doing something, and I'm not productive, and I'm not getting things done, and yeah.
Rest from the weariness of busyness.
Yes, rest from the weariness of busyness, absolutely, yeah.
We may say we yearn for it, but do we just talk that, or do we really implement things to actually bring ourselves rest?
Yes. And this is just too good to pass up. So we're gonna stop here because I want us to rest in knowing that we can just not have to finish this lesson. So we will start at the top of page 12 with question 3 because I really do want to focus on this. I think this is very important lesson for us for rest. And so go through those verses in Psalms and Matthew and Hebrews and Revelation and looking at rest and what true rest is. And I was kind of hoping to get through this because Pastor Kevin actually talked about Isaiah 40 today. And that is talking about our final rest. And then I said to him after the service, I said, thank you for Isaiah 40. Well, then he gave me another mini sermon on Isaiah. I am not kidding you. So he goes, well, here, I'll help you out. And, you know, so he was giving me the whole thing about Isaiah. Does that sound like Pastor Kevin? Yeah. But Isaiah 40 is a hinge in Isaiah. The first 39 books of Isaiah are basically about the Old Testament, and Isaiah 40 is the hinge, and then Isaiah 41 through the end of Isaiah is about our eternal rest. And so if you have a chance to read through Isaiah 40 this week, that would be great too. But we will finish up on that and then go ahead and we'll start in lesson 2 next week, which is about Rahab and the spies. So that's a fun story and some lessons that we will learn next week through that chapter 2. Let's close in prayer. Lord, again, we just thank you for our time together. We just thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for all of these ladies and wanting to dig into your word and study your word and apply your word. Help us all to do that this week, Father, as we read, and not just read your word, but meditate on it and apply it to our lives. Just help us just to carve out time with you, to sit at your feet, Father, and just to learn from you. Just pray for Sandy. Just put your healing hand upon her and for Nancy as well and others that are not with us today. We thank you for your love and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Since the 1st of January, we've been taking every Monday and cleaning or worrying anything.
my Wesleyan kids.
No idea.
Except for when I get to the kitchen. That takes like 3 hours. When to do this side of the campus, when to do that side of the campus.
She went see Sophie.
Do I hire up? I have hired up.
And Tessa.